Thank you, Holland. Open your Bibles to that passage if you've not already done so. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the second in a series of three lessons we're doing at this point in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians as we focus for these 3 weeks on the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special focus on the Lord's Supper, where our songs and everything we do will be directed towards the Lord's Supper. Hopefully we'll do it in a way that is more meaningful, having just studied all of this material. Next Sunday is also the first Sunday of the new month, which is Bring a Friend Sunday. That'll be a great Sunday to invite someone to come along and be with us. Last week, as we looked at this section, we focused on the central section, the what of the Lord's Supper. And we talked about the events of the cross and the night that Jesus instituted that, and the significance of the bread and of the fruit of the vine and the body and the blood. This week, we want to back up and look at the first section where Paul addresses the problem in Corinth. Now, the entire letter is a letter to a divided church. They were divided over which spiritual leaders they should follow. They were taking each other to court. They were airing their dirty laundry before the whole community. They were doing battle, as we're about to see in our study, over which spiritual gifts were more valuable. But the greatest of all the divisions, the greatest of all the tragedies that existed in this Corinthian church was a practice that actually bordered on blasphemy. When they gathered together as an assembly on the Lord's Day to take the Lord's Supper, they were bringing all these peripheral visions to the Lord's table. At that sacred moment in their worship, when they should have been remembering what Jesus did and should have been unified, the divisions that existed among that church were more obvious than ever before. You see, in the first century, they did something that we don't do today. In the early days of the church, they would gather together on the Lord's Day. And on this day, they would actually have a meal together. Now, we still have potlucks. We're going to have an ice cream supper tonight. But they did this on a regular basis in the early church. And they would share these love feasts, these agape meals together. And as a part of this meal together, as they shared hospitality and fellowship together, as a part of that meal, they would do what Jesus had asked them to do. And they would take the bread, and they would take the fruit of the vine, and they would remember what he had done. But this agape meal, this gathering together, had degenerated into a class warfare in Corinth. You see, the wealthy could gather together. That was a work day in Corinth. The first day of the week, we're accustomed to having Sundays off, but that was a work day in their culture. Now, the wealthy, who didn't have to live by any strict guidelines, they could gather at their leisure. And so they would gather there. They would come in off the golf course, and they would bring all their produce with them, the meal that they had prepared at home that morning, and they would bring in their jug of wine and all prepared for the time that they would worship together, and then the agape meal and the Lord's Supper. They didn't have to worry about getting off work and hurriedly traveling to get there at a particular time. But many of the poor were slaves. It was a difficult thing for them to always arrange their timing. They had to hurriedly get there, and they probably didn't have the leisure time. They didn't have the resources. There were many things that made this a complicated, much more complicated thing for them. But those who were wealthier would have arrived. They would begin with some appetizers while they were waiting for the others to get there. In fact, they apparently went ahead and began to indulge in the meal before all the others got there. And by the time the poorer members of the church family arrived, those who had arrived early, they had already eaten to excess. Some of them already having overindulged in the wine and gotten drunk, and they didn't need any more to eat. There was nothing left for the poor. And it was in that atmosphere that they attempted to honor Jesus and to say, "We're one." It was a charade. It was a mockery. And Paul has no kind words for them in doing what they were doing. A division existed based on their pay grade. It was a class situation, the upper class and the lower class. And it had divided the table of the Lord, of all things. So this situation that existed, this division that existed on many fronts, now Paul addresses between the haves and the have-nots. And he says these words to them. These are not pleasant words. I'm sure it was difficult for Paul to write these words, even more difficult to hear these words. Listen to them again. Verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good." Can you imagine one of the Lord's apostles writing to the church here at Sunset and telling us it does more harm than good when you folks meet together on Sunday? That was the case in Corinth. Verse 18, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat." Well, Paul, that's what we're doing. We have the emblems. We're doing what Jesus commanded. Paul says, "I don't care what you're doing. It's not the Lord's supper. It may look like the Lord's supper, but it is not the Lord's supper. What you're doing is damaging the souls of God's people." He says, "It is not the Lord's supper you eat." Verse 21, "For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." Hard words dealing with an atrocious situation in that early church. Now, I want to note some things in this context here, and one thing at least. There are three times in this short section that I just read where Paul refers to their assemblies, to the time that they gather together. In verse 17, he talks about your meetings. So they would gather together in these meetings. In verse 18, he says, "When you come together as a church." In verse 20, he says, "When you come together." Throughout the rest of the chapter, he mentions the same phrase twice more, "when you are gathered together." Now, some Christians today like to maintain membership at large, and they never make any commitment to a local gathering of God's people. Now, in Scripture, I will acknowledge church is used in two ways. It's used as the church universal, the church Jesus died for. That means the church anywhere, everywhere, in all the ages. But then there are specific uses of the word church, like the church in Corinth and the church in Rome, in reference to a particular gathering of Christians. Now, it's true that the church universal exists, but the global body of the church always exists in particular gatherings. Now, the concept of only holding my membership in the church at large and never identifying and working specifically with a particular group was foreign in the early church. The problem in Corinth was not that they neglected the assembly. The problem was what they did when they did assemble together as a church. They were, in effect, nullifying the Lord's Supper. Look again at what he says there in verse 20. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." You see, the Lord's Supper is about remembering the cross. They were forgetting the cross. They forgot that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no difference, Paul said to the Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all equally in need of the cross of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a declaration of unity among God's people. They were divided. They were as divided as they could be on a number of fronts. The Lord's Supper is about sharing. Some were hoarding their food while others were going hungry. The Lord's Supper is about community. And they were breaking up into cliques divided by classes, the wealthy and the poor. Now, it's important for us to understand that Paul is explaining to them that the Lord's Supper is something that is done in community. It's not just a private affair. It's not something that one group can do over here among themselves and another group can do over there among themselves. It is not a private ceremony just between you and God. And I think this sometimes is something that we maybe misunderstand a little bit. We view communion in a very private way today in our churches. I think for many people, we could just as well each be locked up in an individual little cubicle so that we could only be there with just us and God and never have any relationship with those around us. But that's never the way that the Lord's Supper was intended to be celebrated and honored. It's not just a private ceremony between you and God. It is that, but it's much broader. It's much more. If it were only a private ceremony, you'd just as well stay home and have your own private ceremony in the privacy of your home between you and God. But it was done when they came together, when they assembled. That's when they took the Lord's Supper. Now, it's not done as some private ceremony so that I can gain forgiveness of my sins. And I think, again, sometimes folks view it as that. This is the time when I tell God I'm sorry and I remember the cross and He forgives me and you of my sins and then I go out and have a fresh week. Now that's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The cross is where my sins were forgiven. I am gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day to celebrate the victory that Jesus won over sin. And I remember His suffering and His death that bought me that victory, His resurrection, which ensures my resurrection. And so this is a time of celebration and joy for us in community, together. We do it as a group. And so I am doing something with you that I can't do by myself. Communion is a time to remember the victory, and it's okay to open your eyes and to look around and to smile at your brothers and sisters because it's in community that we honor what Jesus asked us to do. Now, Paul came down hard on them. He came down hard on those wealthy folks that were abusing their poor brothers and sisters. The wealthy ones had the resources. They were able to come to the agape meal with a whole picnic basket full of food. They had a big container of wine. But they lacked generosity. They lacked the patience to wait till the whole group had gathered there together before they began. Paul says in verse 21, "For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" You see, some of those Christians didn't have the resources. They didn't have the food. They didn't have the drink. They had to come late when they got off work. Maybe they were slaves that had to work out a special arrangement just to get there in time. They didn't have their own fine homes to eat in. Many of them lived in slave quarters. By dishonoring these poor members, the wealthy Corinthian Christians were despising, Paul says, despising the church of God and humiliating their brothers. You see, God never intended for that to be the case in this new society called the church. In God's new society, all the rules of culture had changed. Even the rules of the old covenant had changed among God's people. You see, under the old covenant, there was still separation that existed on a number of fronts. A priest stood between the sinner, the worshiper, and his God or her God. Sacrifices were never sufficient. They had to be perpetually repeated. There were 100 other deficiencies in that old covenant that caused separation on a variety of fronts. But Jeremiah had talked about a day when there would be a new covenant, when things would change among God's people and their relationship to one another and to Him. Jeremiah 31:31 said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." And then Jesus came, ushering in that new way, that new covenant, and He did it by His blood. In Hebrews chapter 8, that wonderful chapter that talks about the new covenant, down in verse 6, it says, "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises." When Jesus offered His life, when His blood was spilled, for the first time, a sacrifice was offered that was sufficient for all times. There never had to be another sacrifice. His was the perfect sacrifice. He was the lamb that God brought to the altar. And as He shed His blood, this whole new way opened up, this new agreement with God, this new covenant. And under this new covenant, there was access directly between the worshiper and his God. In the temple in Jerusalem, that curtain that separated the worshiper from God in the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, from top to bottom, that curtain was ripped in half when Jesus died, symbolizing that now we have direct access to God. As worshipers, we are one in Christ. There's no clergy and laity. We're all priests together. We all serve the one God. We are now a family of believers, all forgiven by the same perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus goes on, when Paul describes the institution of the Lord's Supper, notice what he says in chapter 11 down in verse 25. He says, "In the same way after supper, He," that is Jesus, "took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" They were in a new relationship. There was not to be this division that existed among themselves. There was no division now between them and God because of the blood of Jesus, because of this new covenant. And we have pictures of what that new covenant should look like. It's so different from the old covenant. In Galatians 3:26, Paul describes that new covenant relationship of brother and sister to brother and sister. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's what it means to be part of that new covenant family. And when we share around the table, we are declaring that unity that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a final snapshot in the New Testament of that unity contained in the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9. And there John sees this vision of the end of time and all the people of God worshiping together. And it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our Lord.'" It was a group thing. All together, all the nations. That's the ultimate goal of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, that we can be one. One with the Father, one with each other. And that's what we remember as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Oh, those Corinthians, they had it all wrong. They had it so messed up. But you know, sometimes we can point the finger at them and not realize what we're doing. And if you're today living on the fringes of God's community, wherever that group is meeting, if you just adopt sort of an anonymous Christianity, that approach to Christianity, and you're never involved in community life, and then you come together on the first day of the week and you're declaring, I am one with the people of God, when you're not, are you not doing the same thing as the Corinthian church? If you gather together on the first day of the week and there are people in the community of believers that you cannot even stand to see and you want to avoid them at all costs because of an unforgiving spirit, are you not doing the same thing that the Corinthians were doing? Or if you gather and you have a contemptuous attitude towards a brother or a sister because they may not be exactly where you are theologically, you think they're just not quite up to speed morally, or they're not quite as enlightened as you are about Scripture, and so you view them with disdain, are you not doing the very same thing that the Corinthians are doing? This is a time when we gather together to genuinely show our love for each other. The oneness we have in Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, Sally Field was in a movie called Places in the Heart. And I know some of you probably saw that. It was a story of a Texas widow during the Great Depression. And she had a cotton farm, and she was desperately trying to hold on to the cotton farm. But the little town where she lived was a community that was just torn apart in all sorts of ways. The sheriff was murdered in the opening scene of the movie, and it was a community that was divided racially and economically. The banker was trying to take advantage of her destitute situation, and so the rich and the poor were opposed to each other. Divorce broke apart a family as part of the movie. In order to get her cotton crop in, she hired a black drifter. She befriended a blind man. They were both rejects in the community. And then the whole movie ends with her pulling it off, getting the crop in. But the scene that closes out the movie is in church on Sunday morning. And all the tragedy that had occurred and all the division that had occurred, here they are. And all you see are the emblems being passed and the communion trays going down. And then the camera pans back. And there is the sheriff who was murdered passing the communion tray to the young black man who had shot him. And there the couple are who had gone through that horrendous divorce, and very lovingly they're passing the tray between themselves. And on it goes. And all the people in the community that were at opposing poles are together again as they share the Lord's Supper. And that's a powerful scene to me. That's what God intends. That's what God wants. God wants to bring those who are at opposite poles together. And I'll tell you, the only real unity this world will ever know is the unity that is shared by God's people at the table. And what a tragedy when we, as God's people, when we, the forgiven, don't get that right and don't understand what He's done for us. Jesus longs to bring about reconciliation. He's opened the gate between God and man through His sacrifice at the cross. And He longs to see His children honor one another and respect one another and love one another and join together as we remember what He's done, to do it in a spirit of unity and love. May we never fall into what the Corinthian church had fallen into. Jesus today invites. He longs for all of us to be around His table as He was here with us earlier today as we celebrated this. And so today He invites still. If you are not a Christian, He longs to wash you and cleanse you and make you His own. If you need to respond to His invitation, if you need to respond so that we can pray for you in some area, we'll gladly do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?